Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
This morning we're beginning a new series called Hello, My Name is God. And what we want to do during our time together over the next few weeks is we want to be reintroduced to the God of the Bible. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't need to be reintroduced to God. I already know God. But like with any relationship, what happens often is that not that necessarily we grow cold, but we grow accustomed to certain things about maybe that friend or maybe that spouse. And it's a good thing periodically to just rediscover things about that person. And with God, it's the same, because we will never run out of things to discover about God that draw us into a deeper walk with Him. And so over the next few weeks, that's what we're looking at. We're just going to go through and just be reintroduced to God. Maybe there are some things that we're going to find over the next few weeks that maybe you've forgotten about God. Or maybe you never knew them about God. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know God and you need to be introduced to Him properly as the Bible displays Him. And so join me today as we start our study with the question that God might ask: have we met? Have you ever met somebody and they ask you that question? Have we met? They look familiar, they seem familiar to you, but you're not really sure if you've met them or not. Now, God knows whether or not you've met Him, but often we might wrestle with that. You might be here today and you might be wrestling with your salvation as to whether or not you truly know Christ. Or maybe you know that you know Christ, but maybe there seems to be something that's missing from that fellowship and that relationship with Him. Well, over the next few weeks, I hope that by God's grace and by His power and through His Word, He reveals exactly what it is that you and I and all of us need the most. And so today, we're looking at the God who saves. The God who saves. He is a God who saves. And I want us to look at some aspects of salvation through Christ. The first thing that you find, I've put it on your outline, salvation is based upon the exclusive way to God. It's based upon the exclusive way to God. In John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, for now you do know him and have seen him." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, there's two major groups of people when you start talking about salvation. There are the exclusivists, and biblically, if you're following Christ, biblically, if you're looking at the idea of salvation, you would have to say you're an exclusivist. An exclusivist says there is only one way to God, and that is through Christ. It is exclusive. On the other side, you have pluralists, and pluralists would say there are many ways to God. All that matters is that you are sincere. Well, as the old saying is, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. There aren't many ways to God. According to Christ here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But wait, some people say, no, I believe that all roads lead to God. Well, there's a problem with that. There are many problems with that. Let me give you an example that might help. A couple of weeks ago, I was with my brother over at my mom's place on the other side of the state. And there was a lot of underbrush and a lot of dead grass and stuff and dead trees down in the pasture. And we decided we would attempt a controlled burn, which became an out-of-control burn. And so it nearly got us a couple of times, and I don't mean that in an exaggerative way. I mean, it nearly You were going to have to find another interim a couple of times there. And but as I was making a break down a fence row, and the wind had gotten behind it, and it was exploding the trees along my right side, I realized I need to be on the other side of this really tall barbed wire fence. But I didn't have time to climb over it, and I was wearing a big sprayer pack on my back, and I couldn't get under it. And so I was trying to find a way out, and I thought, this is it. I mean, this is it. Just wall of flame bearing down on me. And I looked, and at some point in time, sometime in the 2 weeks previous to the fire, a big pine tree had fallen in the pasture and had landed right across that barbed wire fence. And so I made for that fallen down pine tree, and I jumped on the trunk of it, and I ran down the trunk and jumped into an old roadbed on the other side of the fence just as the wall of flame got there. Can I tell you what I didn't do? I didn't stand there and say, oh, well, that's nice, but I would really prefer there to be multiple trees for me to choose from. God, you provided one tree, but I mean, if you were really a good God, you would have provided multiple trees, or you would have given me a choice where I could have chosen exactly the way I wanted to go. No, I didn't say that. Do you know why? Because I saw how bad it was. And the problem that I had was not the way out of the fire. The problem I had was that I was in the fire to begin with. And that's the same way with pluralists. Pluralists don't see the problem. They focus on, well, why doesn't God give us multiple ways? Do you realize the problem that you have whenever you are separated from God? The bottom line is this: you won't recognize the mercy of His provision until you recognize the magnitude of your problem. You won't see it for what it is. You won't see Him as a deliverer unless you realize you need delivering. You won't see Him as the Savior unless you realize you need salvation. You won't see Him as the provider until you realize you need provision. You don't recognize the mercy of His provision until you recognize the magnitude of your problem. And so this is the problem with the pluralistic way of viewing that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except by me. If you could go to heaven right now and ask every single person in heaven, every single saint in heaven, how did you get here? Every single one of them would say, it was by way of Jesus. Every single one of them. Jesus is the only way among many false paths. There aren't many ways to God. There's one way to God and a whole lot of paths that do not lead to Him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we find there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What name is that? The name of Jesus. He's the only one who has conquered death in the grave. He's the only one who died for sins and rose again. He's the only way. And so salvation, it deals with an exclusive way to God. Do you understand that your salvation is based upon that? It's based upon Christ. It's based upon an exclusive way of you knowing God through Christ alone. Are you depending on anything other than Christ for your salvation? Are you trying to achieve your salvation by any other means other than Christ? I can promise you it doesn't work. Only through Christ. He is the exclusive way to God. Secondly, our salvation is based upon a secure relationship through Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This is an incredible passage dealing with the security that we have in a relationship with Christ. You look at all the words that Jesus uses that are absolutely definitive. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out. This is a secure relationship that we have through Jesus. There are some other verses of promise that God gives in His Word. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 9. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Philippians 1:6. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this is so good. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's a definitive word. Never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Listen, here it is. This is the will of God, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, and everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Those are some words from God's word about God's promises to keep us secure. Now, here's the truth, though. You can be secure, but not be assured. You can be secure in your relationship with Christ, but wrestle with it and doubt it. Well, what are some of the reasons? Well, there's lots of reasons. One reason is that a person may not fully grasp that God is the one who does the saving. If we start thinking it relies upon us, we might start doubting. God is the only Savior. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior, in Isaiah 43:11. There is no Savior other than the Lord. Salvation is not based upon something you have done. It's based upon something that God's already accomplished. So you might not be assured in your salvation because you might be wrestling with the concept of God as the only Savior. You might also wrestle with it because you might wrestle with the faithfulness of God, because your faithfulness might start to flag. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God's faithfulness is greater than our faithfulness. So sometimes we forget that God is a faithful God, and God is the one who does the saving. And we wrestle with that sometimes. Pastor Holly Miller, pastor of Sevier Heights Baptist Church, where I served before I came here, he talks about, I've heard him talk before, about how at times in the past, early in his walk with Christ, he wrestled with whether or not he was really saved. And he said he really wrestled with it, and he asked God, God, just help me. And he said, eventually, he said, it was as though God gave him an illustration. He said, it was as though God showed me this deep chasm. And at the bottom of it, there was a river, and there were these big, sharp rocks sticking up, and there were like alligators and stuff down in there. And he said, but across this wide chasm, running from one cliff to another, was this suspension bridge. And he said, and in my mind's eye, he said, I imagine that there was a person who was going across the bridge, and they were terrified, and they were sweating, and they were shaking in fear. And the only way they could make it across that bridge was they got on their hands and knees, and the person was crawling very slowly, just in such absolute terror, till the person got to the other side. And he said, and then in my mind, I thought about another person walking across, hands in his pockets, whistling along, looking over the side, strolling along across the bridge to the other side. And he asked the question, which one was more safe? Well, they were both equally safe, because their safety was not based upon their feelings or their fear, their confidence. Their safety was based upon the strength of the bridge. It was the same bridge. So sometimes you might find somebody who has utter and complete confidence in God, and they may be completely okay and confident in the salvation that God has given. But somebody over here might be really wrestling with it, and they say, well, I know I did it, but I'm just really struggling with it. Well, but it's not based upon your lack of or the presence of fear. Your salvation is based upon the strength of the bridge. It's based upon God. So you might not understand that God, grasp fully that God is the Savior and He is faithful. A person may doubt his or her salvation because of unconfessed sin, according to the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that when a person is disobedient and they're not growing in Christ, the person may become, as Peter writes, short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you're living in unconfessed sin, you might doubt your salvation. You might doubt your salvation because you might believe that your salvation has to constantly be accompanied by some sort of soaring feelings. And the tendency is to depend upon how we feel rather than what God says. And sometimes, as I mentioned last week about baptism, sometimes with salvation, we might get closer to God. And as we get closer to God and we're growing in our relationship with Him, and we start finding out more about God and we start discovering more about God, we might think, oh, well, now I know more about God than I did when I got saved. I need to get saved again. Well, no. It's part of our relationship as we're growing in Christ. Now, it may be that as you grow in Christ, you start to realize, wait a minute, this is not the God that I know. Wait a minute, maybe I do need to be saved. And that could be the case. But in some cases, it just may be that we are growing in our relationship, and because we say, well, now I know more about God than I did when I got saved. Well, that's going to be natural. You're going to grow in your relationship with God. You're going, I know things about God today that I had no idea when I was 6 and a half. I just knew I was a Savior in need of salvation. There's so many more things that I've learned about God, but as I'm learning things about God, I don't say, well, now I need to get resaved because I've learned something new about God. That's totally unnecessary. And sometimes we may have negative emotions associated with salvation. We start doubting it because there may be some people who have had a bad relationship with his or her father. And maybe your father was abusive, or maybe your father abandoned you, or maybe your father was an absentee father. And whenever we start talking about God being our loving Father, you don't have a point of reference for that. And you may start doubting that. As I've said before, and as others have said before me, our earthly fathers are to be a reflection of God, but God is a perfection of our earthly fathers. And so whenever God says, I'm going to be your father, it is a perfection of fatherhood that God is displaying. And you might doubt your salvation because you don't remember the date. I don't remember the exact date of my salvation. I just know I was a kid and I know that it happened. And I've had people say, well, if you don't remember the date, it didn't happen. Well, I don't remember the day that I was born, but it happened. And for some people, and I know this is going to be, I wrestled with this when I first started realizing this. And I've come to the point that I've really accepted this. For some people, it is a process. For some people, they don't have that mark, that line of demarcation where they say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, before this day, I was not a Christian, and then I came to Christ, boom, and everything changed after that. For some people, it is a gradual process. A lot of times, if somebody grows up in a Christian home, and as they're growing up in a Christian home, they're introduced to God at a very early age, and it's such a natural transition into that that it's really hard to determine where that is. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. If you're saying, oh, you're saying if you're born into a Christian home, that makes you a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. No more than I'm saying if you're born in a garage, you're a car. Okay? That's not the way it happens. There is a decision point that you make. It can be a process. But I've come to understand this, and this is where I've kind of settled down. Present position is more important than past profession. Let me say that again. Present position is more important than past profession. Where you are right now, right here, today, with God, is of more importance and is of more consequence than what you may or may not have done back then. Now, I'm not saying that you should doubt your salvation, but I'm just saying, where are you today with Christ? The example that always comes to mind is there was a college-age girl that I was talking to one Easter at the former church where I served, and I was serving as altar counselor, and it was kind of all hands on deck, and I went back in the counseling room with her, and she wanted to talk about baptism, and as I started asking her about baptism, I said, well, can you tell me about when you came to know Christ? And the first thing she said was, I really like broccoli. And I thought, I'm talking about Jesus. She's talking about vegetables. And she may be a fruit, you know. I mean, this is getting strange. And I called upon all my counseling training and I said, Oh, you like broccoli. Could you explain to me what that has to do with what we're talking about? You know, instead of just point blank saying you're out of your mind, which I'm glad I didn't. She said, you know, I used to hate broccoli. That's interesting. She said, well, here's what happened. She said, I hated broccoli. I didn't want to have anything to do with broccoli. And at some point in time, one of my friends said, hey, you want to try some broccoli? And I said, not really. And she said, well, why don't you just try a piece of it? She said, and I did. And I thought, you know what? That's not half bad. And she said, and later on, I was at another friend's house some weeks later, and they had broccoli. And so I got a few more pieces of broccoli, and I started eating it. And then you know what happened? One day, I was at dinner. I was at a friend's house, and I looked down at my plate, and I realized I had just loaded a big pile of broccoli on my plate. And I realized in that moment, I love broccoli. She said, that's the same way it was with me and Jesus. She said, you know what? I used to not follow Jesus. I didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. People would talk to me about Jesus. I didn't want to hear it. And one of my friends said, hey, will you come to church with me? And I did. She said, and I thought, you know what? That's not half bad. I actually got a little something out of that. She said, and then I went back. And then I went back again. And then I found myself looking forward to Sunday. She said, and then one day I realized when I was worshiping God that I don't know when exactly it had happened, but I realized that I trusted him, that he was who he says he was, that he sent his son to die on behalf of my sins, and that I had turned my life over to him, and that I would willingly lay down my life and die for him because he had died for me, and I wanted to follow him with every single fiber of my being. She said, I really like broccoli, and I really love Jesus. It was a process for her. Her present position was more important than identifying the exact moment of a past profession. So where are you with Christ? Where are you in this present moment? And understand, your faith is not in your salvation. Your faith is in the God of your salvation. So I just want us to go through very, very briefly, kind of a little checklist. There are other things we could talk about on this list, but just a few things that if these are happening in your life, it's a pretty good indication that God's doing something. The first thing is this: do you believe the gospel and in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That he is the sinless Son of God who came to earth and lived a sinless life in the flesh, and he lived the sinless life, and he died on a cross for our sins so that if we repent and we follow him, we will have an eternal home with him. And not only that, he's going to come back and set everything straight and restore all things to himself. Do you believe that? If so, Romans 10:9 gives us great assurance. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe the gospel and in Christ? Do you, or when you sin, do you experience remorse and brokenness over your sin? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he addresses how he had addressed their sin earlier and how they had repented. Paul says, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So when you sin, does it hurt your heart that it hurts? Or I'm sorry, does it hurt your heart that you're working against God? When you sin, does the Holy Spirit within you grieve when you have that sin that's unconfessed in your life? And do you find a growing weight in your life when you have unconfessed sin that there is something between you and God? When you sin, do you experience remorse? Do you experience brokenness? Does your life show spiritual fruit? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, now by this we know him. This John's giving one of the tests as to whether or not we truly know God. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we're abiding in his word. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Does your life show spiritual fruit? Do you have a desire for the Word of God? Do you find your love for him growing more and more? Is there evidence in your life of a change? And is that change shaping you and making you more like Christ and less like yourself? That's one of the tests as to whether or not you know him in this present position. And do you experience the discipline of God as a father when you sin? According to the Bible, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If God never disciplines you for your sin, guess what? That means you're not one of his kids. We're not all God's children. The Bible never says that. We are all God's creation. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all God's children. We're only God's children if we are adopted into God's family. And if we are adopted into his family as his children, then he chastens us, he disciplines us whenever we are in sin. If God doesn't discipline you, then you don't belong to him. You don't walk around through the mall and discipline other people's children whenever they're acting up. You might want to, but you don't. Why? Because they're not your kids. God's word is the only objective standard that we have to determine whether we are truly saved or not. So our relationship, our salvation is based upon a secure relationship with Jesus. And our salvation is based upon the completed act on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. That was not metaphoric. It is finished. The redemptive work of salvation was done. It was accomplished. It is finished. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is not by works. It's through the grace that is offered to us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And it was once for all. You find that phrase multiple times in the Bible. In Romans chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Hebrews 9:26, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 10:10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of his body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all, nothing was left undone. Nothing. Our salvation is based upon the completed work of Christ on the cross. Well, isn't there, I mean, don't my works count for something? Can I earn it by my right actions? Let me give you a verse that is one of the most frightening verses that I have ever read throughout the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you.'" And look what they're saying. God, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these mighty works in your name, God? Surely that counts for something. And he said, "I'm going to say to them, I never knew you." Not, "I knew you and then you fell away from me." I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Meaning that people can do all sorts of good works, and they can go before God, and they can preach in a mighty way, and they can perform incredible acts, and they can do all these mighty deeds and still miss God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus gives these instructions to the disciples as he sends them out. He says, "Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near.'" The kingdom of God has come near, but they missed it. They missed it. Proximity doesn't mean intimacy. Proximity doesn't always mean intimacy. Just because you're close to God doesn't mean, and close I'm saying proximity-wise, I'm among the people of God, and I'm going to church, and I'm going to Sunday school, and I'm preaching, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, and I'm serving God in these ways. And you can still do all that and miss God. Still miss Him. And the kingdom of God can just come near to you. And you can be that close and still miss God. Because proximity doesn't mean intimacy. Sometimes you ride an elevator with somebody. You're in close proximity with them. You don't have intimacy. You don't have a relationship with them. You don't know. You just happen to be sharing an elevator with them. It's the same thing. We can be close to God proximity-wise and still not have the intimacy with God. And it doesn't matter if you've been in Sunday school every day of your life and never missed a day of church and you've held every position available and you live an impeccable lifestyle compared to the rest of the world and you remove yourself from the influences of it. But if you don't know Christ, none of those things matter. They don't matter at all. And if you've never been in church and you've done life on your own and you've lived for yourself and your own desires and you found everything else that you depended upon to be bankrupt and worthless and you're coming to the end of yourself and you're realizing that there's something missing in your life, well, you're right, it's Christ. That's who's missing. You see, the need for Christ is the great equalizer. Everybody's equal when it comes to that. It doesn't matter your address. It doesn't matter your possessions. It doesn't matter your net worth. It doesn't matter about any of that. It doesn't matter about your race, your political affiliation. None of that matters. A denomination won't save you. Good intentions won't save you. Clean living doesn't save you. It really does not matter. You could be a president or a pauper. Doesn't matter. Kind-hearted grandmother or a criminal. Doesn't matter. Same thing. White House, rescue mission, everywhere in between. It does not matter. The need for Christ is the grand equalizer for all of us. And He's the exclusive way to God. We can rest secure in a relationship with Him. And we can trust that His sacrifice on the cross was absolutely and positively sufficient because He shed His blood for us. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, "You have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God." And there's where it comes right down to it. He talks to the church at Galatia, he writes them, and he says, "You have come to know God," and then he corrects himself, and he says, "Or rather, you're known by God." There's a big difference in those two. We can come to know God, that's great, absolutely. But then whenever we're known by God, and when God does not look upon us and say, "I never knew you," but He says, "That's one of my children. That's one of my redeemed. I know that one." Are you known in that way? Have you met Him? Do you know Him? Does He know you? And maybe you're here today and you say, "You know, I've reached a point in my life that I've been walking with God and there's just something, I just feel like something's missing there." You ever get to that point? I've gotten to the point like there's something missing between me and God. I'm not really sure what it is, but I just feel like there's just something. Maybe it's just obedience. Maybe it's another step toward Him. Maybe it's something He's been pressing you to do, and you've been avoiding it. And you're saying, "Oh, I don't know, it kind of makes me a little uncomfortable to do that." Maybe you're in a season of waiting. And it's very uncomfortable for you. And God is saying, do you know me in this? That's like, as we talk about our search committee, as we prayed this morning. You know, what has God been doing in this time of waiting? Well, I can tell you something that I know that He has been doing in this time of waiting. Absolutely. Because He does it in every single circumstance. He does it in every single situation. He does it in every single season that we face. He intends for us to know Him in a better way, and He intends for in those seasons and in those circumstances and situations, He intends to make us more like His Son. Anything that you face, that's intended by God for that purpose, so that you will know Him better and you will become more like Jesus. Doesn't matter what it is. So as we pray that God supplies and God identifies the person that He has chosen, don't make the mistake of thinking, "Well, there's nothing going on in the meantime. We're just waiting." No, 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 no. You know what would be terrible? I was thinking about this last night. It would be terrible that God would identify who the next pastor of this church would be, and we come out of it on the other side, and we're the same people that we were when we went into the process as we started looking. I mean, when we get a new pastor, but yet God's not done nothing in that waiting. Whew, wow, I'm glad the waiting's over. Are you asking him? That's what I've been asking him. I've been saying, God, during this time of waiting, what is it that you want to reveal to me about yourself that I need to know? And how is it that you want to make me more like your son through this? I've been trying to pray that about every situation I'm facing. Why? Because I need to know God better. I want to know God more. We should all be praying that. Don't miss that. You get in the middle of a situation, you get in a circumstance, or you get into a season of life, and God is saying, will you just ask me to show myself to you? He's entrusting you with a deeper revelation of who he is. Don't miss that. And he wants to make you more like his son. Don't miss that. Ask him to do that in those situations. And maybe you're here today and you say, I have no idea. I don't know God at all. You need him. Your greatest need is a secure relationship through the completed act of Christ on the cross, because he is the exclusive way to God. And as you've heard today, you've heard the gospel today. You've heard it multiple times. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, lived a sinless life, and he is going to restore all things to himself. And if you don't know Christ, he's offering that. And we accept it just by faith. We come to him through grace, and by faith we accept the sacrifice that he is offering to us. I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe you are who you say you are. And I need you to change me. And he'll do it. And maybe you're here today and you just need to come forward and you just need to pray that God would reveal himself in your life in whatever circumstance or situation or season that you're in the middle of. Maybe you just need to come and pray and ask God to show up and show himself to you and to make you more like his son. If you want to talk to one of us, if you want to come up here and pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. If you have questions afterwards, I'd love to stay. I'll stay. I'll be up here and I'll answer as many questions as you may have. You do during this time as God leads. If you need to know him better, don't leave without making that decision. If you've never come to him and if you don't know him as Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave without doing that. Pray with me. Lord God, we are thankful that you are the only Savior. Lord, you sent your son. You paid the ultimate price for us. When we were without strength, when we were lost, when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, you came to us. And you offer salvation. You offer the way out of that fire that is raging toward us. You offer the way of escape. But it's not just a way of escape from judgment. It is an entrance into being made into the likeness of your son. It's an escape from judgment. It's an entrance into glory. So Father, may we remember the heat of the fire that was behind us. And may we boldly step into the glory that you have provided for us through your Son. We give ourselves to you and we give this time to you. And Father, may you be pleased with our response. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.